1 John chapter 2 this morning as we continue our study entitled Losing My Religion. And this morning I want to talk to you about the greatest defense attorney that a person could ever have. And of course that's Jesus Christ. So let's stand together. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks this morning for what we've experienced in worship. I ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher and our guide today, and you might just reveal yourself to us in a clear way. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know your Son as their personal Savior, that this might be the day that they come face to face with their need for Christ. So, Father, just bless this time together now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up as a kid, I used to watch a program simply entitled Perry Mason. Maybe you remember Perry Mason. You remember him? We got a picture of him, I think. There he is. Okay. It was a show about a lawyer and his secretary and his personal detective. And it was a great show, and as far as I know in researching the show, he only lost one case, which is not bad, but it helped overturn the belief that he was infallible, so they had to let him lose one somewhere along the way. But he would definitely be the type lawyer that you would want representing you today, because in a one-hour time span, including commercials, he could receive a case, investigate a case, try a case, win a case, and go out to dinner. You know? So there were 271 episodes that ran from 1957 to 1966, and he was 271. Not bad. Not bad. Well, I hope and pray that on this earth you never have need for a defense attorney, because if you do, that means that at least you have been accused of committing some sort of a crime that you'll be taken to court for. The vast majority of people will never face that in their lifetime, because they've never done anything that has caused them to be arrested and taken to jail and then to court. So I hope you never face that. Last Sunday, we talked about the difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness, between telling lies about your walk and your relationship with God versus being truthful about your walk with God. Now, those who lie about their relationship by saying that they have not sinned or that they're walking in the light when actually they're not, the Bible says that the Word of God, the truth of God, is not in them, which means they are not saved. Now, John tells us that the best thing that a Christian can do when they sin against God is not try to justify it, not try to hide it, not try to ignore it, but rather confess it and allow God, who is faithful and just, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need to do. Now, this morning, there are three key truths that we need to look at. As we look at them, we will come to understand the truth behind the title of the message this morning, the greatest defense attorney a person could ever have. So here's the first thing John tells us. John tells us not to lie. Or not to sin, rather. Don't lie either. But not to sin. Okay? Now, he says here in verse 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, red flags and question marks just went up in some of your minds when he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Because you're saying, what you just read and what I just looked at, the Bible teaches me that I am not to sin. Right. It absolutely does. That's absolutely what it says. What do you expect it to say? Once you're saved, go on sinning? You may find that in a cult and around some religious groups, but you won't find that with God. God never encourages a person to sin. So you see, the goal of the Christian is not to sin, because sin, even after salvation, is disobedience to God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it or in sin any longer? And that passage goes on to say, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. But it says, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, we believe that God has extended his grace in our direction. So then, to some people it might make sense, well, I don't want to bother God in his desire to extend grace, so I'll just go on sinning so God can keep on extending grace to me. No. No, that's not it. It says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know what some of us need to have happen in our lives? We need a good funeral. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. You telling me if I die, then I won't sin, I won't have a problem with it? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. What we need is a good funeral. A pastor said, there's nothing wrong with you that a good funeral won't solve. And he said, I'll even send you flowers. And the lady he was talking to smiled, because he said he was speaking figuratively to the woman who was stressing out about an issue in her life. Her problem was the same problem that most of us have: too much of us and not enough of Jesus. Many of the daily problems in life can be solved by coming to the end of ourselves so that Jesus can take over. I believe this is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 116 and verse 15 when he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I'll tell you something. I've always thought, well, that's just talking about somebody who passes away and they go on to heaven to be with the Lord, and that's a precious thing to the Lord because one of his children has come home. But the more you read it, and the Bible always connects itself up to everything that comes after it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints when they die to sin and come alive unto God. Well, John tells us not to sin. The Apostle Paul recognized the need for a funeral himself. That when he penned these words that we've just looked at out of Romans, whenever we stress over a matter, whenever we get angry over a daily circumstance, whenever we seek to have our own way, it is a sign that there is still life in the grave. We need to fill it in with dirt. We need to smother the life out of our flesh so that Jesus Christ may live freely, unhindered by the old man. So send yourself some flowers today and just have a good old funeral. That's what some need to do. Well, here's the question. What is sin? What is sin? Well, let me give you several things that sin is. First of all, sin is insubordination against God. It's insubordination against God. 1 John 3:4, the person who keeps on sinning is guilty of not obeying the law of God, for sin is breaking the law of God. So what is sin? Breaking the law of God. It defines it for us in 1 John 3. Sin is man's refusal to submit to God's law either before or after salvation. So it's insubordination. Let me tell you what else it is. It's very serious. It's very serious. The devil has been sinning since the beginning, so anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. Now, it's serious because it insults the suffering of Christ. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, so anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. Is that clear enough? That doesn't even really need a whole lot of explanation, does it? The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. So if Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil's work, and all the devil has been doing from the beginning is sinning, that means that Jesus Christ came to do away with sin. And yet, if you and I, before salvation and after salvation, continue to sin, then that is a very serious matter. And let me tell you why. Here's the next thing. Sin is serious because it suggests that we have the nature of Satan rather than of God. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Amen or oh me. Because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, here's the deal. Do these verses, verse 8 that we looked at a while ago, and now verse 9, do these verses teach perfectionism? That once a person is saved, they're to be perfect. They're to never sin again. No, it's not what it teaches. The reference seems to be to a life of sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin willfully. They will not continue to premeditate their sin. Now, some sins have to be planned. You just don't fall into it. There's plans that go into it. That's premeditating your sin. That's willfully sinning against God. That's when you say, well, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I know the Bible says that if I'll just confess my sins, He's able and just to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's our mindset. Well, I want to tell you that is a bad, bad mindset. Because He's talking about willful sinning, premeditated sinning. No one who is born of God, no one who is saved will continue to premeditate their sin. So it's serious because it suggests that we have the nature of Satan rather than the nature of God. It's also serious because it jeopardizes our assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A lot of old me's today, aren't there? One of the reasons that sin is taken so lightly today, and there is little brokenness among the people of God, is that this truth is never taught in the church as it should be taught. People have been taught through the years about the assurance of their salvation. Once saved, always saved. And that assurance has nothing to do with how we live our life after salvation, whether we're obedient or not. If a person can be saved and they can sin and they can enjoy it, then saving faith is weak and powerless and cannot guarantee any changes in life. Is there any hope then for a believer who sins against God willfully and knowingly. Well, verse 1 says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. The Word of God, listen, is the weapon that God desires for you to use when it comes to the battle with sin in your life. There is not a sin in your life that God doesn't have a word about and doesn't promise victory over. Not one. The Bible presents us with choices that we have to make. We have to decide whether this book is the ultimate test of who is on God's side or who is on the world's side. John does not allow for any fence straddling or for any neutrality. You are either on one side or the other. Now the question is, whose side are you on? So John tells us not to sin. Very clearly, very plainly, I write this to you so that you will not sin. All right. Get that firmly in your mind. All right, here's the second truth. John tells us not to despair. Not to despair. Has John just pulled the rug out from under his own argument? I mean, he says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, he just said, don't sin. And now he says, but if you do sin. See, there are a couple of things we need to seek to understand more clearly this morning. One of them is found in the latter part of verse 1 and the other in the first part of verse 2. So let me preface this by saying that the Bible teaches that there are sins unto death and that there is also sin that is not unto death. Now, the reason why a person sins against God as one of his children, and that is not a sin unto death, is because we have an advocate in heaven, a defense attorney whose name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it says in these verses that if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Now, if you keep reading, it says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's really the word propitiation. And you say, well, that's a big word. What in the world does that mean, propitiation? Well, look at the definition of it. It is the removal of the wrath of God against sinners by the death of Jesus. That's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Took away the wrath of God. Matter of fact, when he died on the cross, he took upon himself all of the wrath of God against sin. So he took it. He took it. That's why he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? I mean, he is being judged on the cross for the sins of all the world. He is feeling the wrath of God on sin, and he's bearing all of it for us. So his death marked the removal of the wrath of God against sinners by his death on the cross. And this is important because there was a time when all of us were enemies of Christ and all of us faced the wrath of God. Now look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son, not intellectually, but whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You see, apart from obedience to the Son of God, the wrath of God remains the biggest problem a person will ever have. Now, if you're unsaved today, and you say, I don't care anything about this, it all sounds good, I don't understand all of it. Well, I want to tell you something. Not understanding it right now is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is out there in the future somewhere, when you die without Christ and you experience the wrath of God on your life for all of eternity. For all of eternity. So whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Then 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. This is love. Not that we love God. Salvation has nothing to do with us loving God first and foremost. Has everything to do with Him loving us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There is no more wonderful news in all the world than that Christ has endured the wrath of God in our place so that our sins are no longer counted against us. I can't think of any better news than that. So, the propitiation, His atoning sacrifice, His propitiation for our sins, the removal of the wrath of God against us. But it also says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That makes Him our advocate. Our advocate. What is advocate? One who pleads the case of another. Our defense attorney. Now, Jesus Christ, the righteous, I want you to get this picture, is seated at the right hand of the Father this morning, not only making intercession for us, but also defending us against the charges of Satan. Satan is the greatest accuser that you have and is constantly bringing accusations before God concerning you. And no doubt, many of the accusations are accurate as to your lifestyle, your attitude, and your intentions. In other words, the evidence that he brings before the Father is probably accurate. I mean, anybody in here ever messed up? Okay. Well, I guarantee you, when you messed up, Satan went and told God about it. Like he didn't already know. But he accuses us before God. So, what happens to that? The Bible says that when that happens, that we have an advocate, one who not only has done for us what nobody else can do, but who continues to do the same thing. Jesus died for us so that we could be saved. We couldn't do that for ourselves. Jesus defends us in the courtrooms of heaven. We could not do that. But we have somebody who can. So if you put verses 1 and 2 together, you see without a doubt that Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, and His portfolio, His body of work, is His propitiation. Now, He could stand before the Father in heaven, and every time we sin, every time we're charged with sin by Satan, he has to make a new propitiation. He does not have to die all over again. Instead, based on His body of work, He lays before the judge the exhibits of Good Friday. It contains a picture of a crown of thorns, the scourging that He endured, the mocking soldiers, the agonies of the cross, and the final victory cry, "It is finished." So the advocacy of Christ and the propitiation of Christ are part one of saving work. His defense for us in heaven is the ongoing effects of His own death. When Satan comes and accuses a child of God of sin, Jesus rises in our defense and says, "Judge, Let me tell you something. Their case has been settled out of court. Their case has been settled out of court. And you know something? Our defense attorney never loses a case. Now, it doesn't hurt that his father's the judge. That doesn't hurt anything. But he has every right to stand before the Father because he paid the ultimate price for our sins. And he defends us. But does that mean then? Does that mean that it's okay for me to just go out and live a life of sin and just have a big old time after I'm saved? No, that's not what it's all about. Matter of fact, that makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus would have died in vain if that were the case. Now, if you and I could get saved and Jesus has suffered the wrath of God upon all the sins of the world, and yet we go out and we live a sinful life knowing that it cost Him His life, then His death was in vain. If we can do that. Our relationship with God is not based on our perfection, but on His propitiation. Every sin we commit before or after salvation, and you got to understand this, has consequences attached to them. There is no way that a lost person or a saved person can sin and not pay a price for our disobedience. God will discipline those He loves. So don't get real comfortable with the fact that you have somebody in heaven who is defending you, so it doesn't really matter how you live your life, because you will pay a price for disobedience. We all will. Yet God, like a loving earthly Father who punishes and restores, will do the same thing for us, yet in a very perfect way, knowing just what type of discipline we need that will curb our desire to commit that sin again. So, John tells us not to despair when we do sin, but the goal is not to sin. The goal is not to have the defense attorney rising every day on your behalf and representing you to the Father. That is not the goal. And then the third thing, he tells us not to keep this news to ourselves. Not to keep this news to ourselves. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this is a message that needs to be shared. It is a message that needs to be heard by the lost and by the saved alike. Because propitiation comes only to the saved, not to the lost. Jesus died for everybody, but that doesn't mean that once Jesus died for everybody, that everybody was made right in the eyes of God. God has a lot of people He created who are not in His family, who are not His children, who have not received the propitiation and do not have an advocate in heaven. Let's look back at John 3:36 again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, if you're saved today, that's good news that you're saved. It's good news that you're saved, and it's also good news that when you do sin, that you have somebody defending you. But if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whoever rejects the Son, whoever rejects Jesus will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were," they're talking about Jesus, "you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel is for everybody. This message is for everybody. But now I got to tell you, he did not ransom everybody, but Mark 10:45 says he gave his life as a ransom for many, for those who would accept him, not that there are those who can't. He did not remove the wrath of God against everybody, but only for those who accept him, who will receive the propitiation he made possible at Calvary. So, which side of this fence are you on? Have you accepted him and received his propitiation? Do you have an advocate in heaven who represents you? Or have you rejected what Jesus has done for you and is trying to do for you and is wanting to do for you in your life right now? Have you rejected that? And is the wrath of God still on your life? Those who are saved enjoy something that so many others need to know about. Now let me wrap it up. Three things. First of all, don't sin. It is an act of disobedience when you do. Don't despair. You have a defense attorney in heaven when you sin. Don't keep this news to yourself. Share it with other people. Now, in every court, there are decisions that are made. Now, you're the one today that has to make that decision. Because I believe, based on what the Word of God says, that the Spirit of God is, if Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw people unto himself. So I don't have any doubt whatsoever that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in this place this morning. And if you're unsaved, he's drawing you to himself. He's drawing you to his salvation. He wants you to experience his propitiation. He wants to be your advocate in heaven. He wants to do that. But you've got to receive that. You've got to admit that you are a sinner. You've got to confess how serious sin really is. And you've got to ask for his forgiveness. But then if you're a child of God and not living like a child of God, and your life reflects more of a satanic nature than it does a godly nature, you got some business to take care of too. So everybody, I would dare say everybody in here has a decision to make. Nobody will leave here without saying, well, that didn't pertain to me. Oh yeah, it did. It always does. Word of God pertains to all of us every time it's open and read. It's powerful. Sharper than a double-edged sword. So, the decision is, I'm saved, I know it. I'm trying to live my life the way it would bring honor and glory to God. I know I'm not supposed to sin. I do not willfully go out and premeditate my sin. And when I do sin, I confess it, and I know that I have a defense attorney in heaven who stands on his feet and rises to my defense. Great news. But if you're unsaved, you're facing the wrath of God in the days ahead. But you don't have to. You don't have to. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word, so precious. So truthful, so simple to understand. And yet so many people just simply reject it. They don't want anything to do with it. But eternity is what's facing all of us. And we're either facing eternal life or we're facing eternal death. But there is an eternity for all of us. And so I pray this morning, especially for those who do not know Christ, that they might come to the realization and understanding that they need Jesus in their life, that they're a sinner, that their sin is very serious, and that they need to repent of that sin and they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those of us who are saved, but yet our life does not always reflect you and does not always reflect the relationship that we have with you, may we confess that, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, there may be others here today who are looking for a church to serve in, to be a member of. I pray your blessings upon them, that they might do what you're leading them to do. So, Father, please bless this invitation time now with your power and with your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment as our musicians play. No one looking around, no one leaving or disturbing the service. And I'll make a promise to you, we're not going to come to you, not going to embarrass you in any way, we would not do that. But if you're here today and you realize that that what you need more than anything in your life is a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would continue to work and that you would ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to save you. No one's looking around. I just want to say, ask you a question. Would you be willing to say, Pastor, I have a need for Jesus in my life and I know that I do. And I just ask you to pray for me this morning. Would you just slip your hand just right up and then right back down? Just pray for me today. Thank you. Others. Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know the needs. I just pray now in these closing moments that your Holy Spirit would do His work in a wonderful and powerful way. While you're continuing to pray, I'm going to ask Brother Dan to sing one more verse. While he's singing, I want to ask you to step out into the nearest aisle and come and let me pray with you and help you with your decision this morning. Everybody sing one more verse just for you. Come on. Just our musicians. You can still come. There's still time. We'll wait. Well, are you glad you came today?
Amen.
Amen. I thank you for coming and being with us. It's always a joy to gather as the family of God. If you're visiting with us today, we'd love for you to stop by our Welcome Center on your way home. It's located in the foyer, room on the right there. There'll be somebody there to speak to you and give you some information on the church, answer any questions that you might have. So we'd love for you to stop by and visit with us just for a moment there. Remember, tonight during our evening time of worship, our students will be sharing about their conference that they went to and how the Lord spoke to them, and so we look forward to that time together as well. All right, Brother Wayne is going to come lead us in our closing prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Just thank you for this message that Brother Charles brought us. As we leave your house today, Lord, may we keep this in our heart and our minds, Lord. As we return to our homes, to our work, to our schools, may we just keep this and may they see in our actions and our words you, Lord. Watch over us as we leave this house. Until we return, this I ask in your Son's name, amen.